Good evening, church. Peace be with you all. Hope you're all doing well this evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 22, chapter 22. And we're going to begin in verse 7 and continue down through verse 23. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table, for the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they begin to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you promise to dwell on the praises of your people, and that you are with us here tonight, Father. We pray that your spirit would be at work in us, illuminating our hearts, our minds, so that we may understand your word and what you have for us today. Lord, may your word go forth and bring much fruit. And whatever is from me, Lord, may it fall to the ground. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. As we heard last week, Alex preached, Judas Iscariot. Satan went into him, and he went and made a deal with the devil, with the priests, with the scribes to betray Jesus. And as Jesus tells his disciples that that is what's happening, that he is going to be betrayed, the disciples are surprised. They have no clue who it is. They don't even know that it's Judas. That's how covert he was. And so Jesus, knowing that his time has come, that this very evening he will be betrayed, arrested, and put to death. Only a few hours left. He chooses to spend time this last evening having dinner with his disciples. And this dinner, it's very symbolic. It's very important for the church to this very day. Because this evening, from this Passover dinner, come some of the most sacred and important practices to us as Christians, because this is when Jesus instituted and commanded for his church an ordinance, a sacrament that we call today communion. This is where it comes from. This is where it originated from. This is where it all began. And in our text here, we have a lot of words, a lot of terms, sayings that may be confusing or not make sense to some of us, but they're very important for us to understand so that we may understand the importance of this new covenant that Jesus is establishing here through communion. We have words like the Day of Unleavened Bread. What does that mean? What is this feast? We're so far removed from this culture. We have the Passover. This is happening during the Passover. Jesus says these seemingly strange words in verse 19. He gives them bread and he says, "This is my body which is for you." Then he gives them wine and he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What does this all mean? We know this is important for us as a church, but what does this all mean? What is a covenant? What is a new covenant? Why is this important for us? So important that we set aside each Lord's Day a time to partake of communion and remember the Lord's death. I'll do my best to break some of these terms up. Hopefully, I don't confuse you even more. All of these topics, covenant, Passover, these are very complex, complex truths that span the entire scriptures. They demand many sermons, and we have a few of them intersecting here in our text. So you could be praying for me as we continue. And I encourage you, as you hear some of these terms, maybe it'll spike some interest in you, that you dig deeper into these amazing truths on your own time and study them as you read the Word of God. And so Jesus, knowing that his time has come, that this very evening he will be betrayed and put to death, he chooses to spend his last evening having dinner with his disciples, and we see his heart. In verse 15, he says to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He intensely wants to be with his disciples and to enjoy this last meal with them. Jesus has a monumental, the most difficult task anybody has ever faced. It's before him, and he chooses to sit down and be with his disciples, to spend time with them. And they themselves are probably not aware of the magnitude of this evening and what Jesus is about to do on this Passover meal. Jesus is going to take 1,500 years of sacred tradition, about 1,500 years before this, the first Passover happened, approximately. Jesus is going to take all of these traditions. He's going to just change everything. He doesn't throw the traditions away. But just like shadows, we follow them, we finally can see what is casting the shadow. We can see the substance, the real thing. So here Jesus will finally reveal the true purpose of the Passover lamb, and all that happens this Passover evening. Jesus will show that all these things are just a shadow, and the real substance is he himself. And so to understand what Jesus is doing, we have to revisit some of these terms and get familiar with them. So first, let's look at Passover. In our text, we see that the day of Passover is important to Jesus. He and his disciples, Jesus gives them instruction to go and prepare a room for them to celebrate this day. Last week, Alex briefly touched on the origins of this day. And we saw that Passover is one of the most high and holy days for the Jewish people. And it originates from the time when they exited Egypt, the last night in Egypt. They were slaves to Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were under his bondage for over 400 years, and God powerfully rescued them from the hand of Pharaoh by showing his glory, showing his might and power over the gods of Egypt through 10 plagues, intensifying the degree of judgment with every single plague. And the tenth and last plague was when the angel of God killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And the Jewish people, they were not safe from this last plague. Their firstborn son could be killed as well unless they did what God instructed them to do, and that is to partake in the Passover. They were to take a one-year-old lamb, kill it, drain the blood, and then take that blood and paint the top and the sides of the trim on the outside of the door. They were to paint it with that blood of the lamb. Then they were to roast that lamb and to eat it with herbs and unleavened bread. All had to eat. No vegans were allowed, at least on that day. And so while they were eating late into the night, the angel of the Lord went through all of the land and killed every firstborn in every home where the doorposts were not painted with the blood of the Lamb. Why was it necessary for them to paint their doorsteps with the blood so that they would not be killed? Why was that necessary? It was necessary because the Israelites in themselves were nothing special. They were sinners and deserved death just like the Egyptian people. Yet the death of this lamb served as a sacrifice for their sin. The blood of the lamb covered and protected the family inside that home. That night, as the 10th plague struck Egypt, and as the people of God were eating the Passover lamb, death struck them. Pharaoh and all of Egypt urgently sent the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And from here on out, every year, the Jewish people would celebrate this day as a memorial, a remembrance of how God powerfully, mercifully rescued them out of the slavery and the land of Egypt. It was a very gracious thing that God has done for them. They were completely undeserving of this mercy and grace. God in his power fought for them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so from then on out, every year, every family would kill and eat a lamb as a sacrifice for sin in remembrance of how God passed over them and did not kill them in Egypt. That's the Passover. What is the Day of Unleavened Bread? The Day of Unleavened Bread is the start of the feast. The feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see the start of this feast in our chapter in verse 1. There are 8 holy days in a row that begin with the Passover. The Passover is the first day, and then there are 7 more days that follow, and those 7 days are called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. During these 8 days, all bread, everything leavened, had to be thrown out of the house. It could not be eaten, it could not be touched, it could not be among the people of God, because leaven represented sin, and the removal of leaven represented the cleansing of sin that would follow the sacrifice of the Passover lamb for sin. It was a time for the Jews to be reminded of the holiness and the sinlessness of God. So we got 2 terms down. We got 1 to go, which is the covenant. Jesus says, verse 20, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians 11:25, a text that we as a church often read for communion. Paul repeats these words. He says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And when we hear Jesus and Paul talk about the new covenant implies that there is an old covenant. There's another covenant So what are these covenants? What is the new covenant and what is the covenant that preceded it? The old covenant. Some of you are like, what does a covenant even mean? What is that word? This word comes from Hebrew word that means something like to form a league, to pledge oneself, to fetter, or to bind something together with a strong bind. It's a binding promise that has to be kept. And if it's not, there are severe consequences. Covenants are not unique to just Scripture. Covenants were actually very common in the ancient world. They were made between tribes, cities, nations, states. Often they were made between a stronger state or nation and a weaker one. The weaker state had to promise certain things, and then in return, the stronger nation would give blessings or it would give curses. Covenants were much more serious and carried much more weight than contracts. The making of a covenant often required the shedding of blood to seal it. There would be animals that would be killed. We have copies that survive to this day of ancient covenants that are carved into stone. And most covenants are usually written in five parts, including the old and the new covenants. They all have these five parts. The first part outlines the parties involved, who's entering into the covenant. The second part is what's the history, what's the previous history between the two parties? What was their previous relationship? Maybe it was two states that were at war, that's their history, and now they are covenanting to be at peace. Third, the covenant would have stipulations. What is the relationship moving forward? What is required from the parties? Fourth was a list of witnesses. Often, these covenants would be made in holy places, in temples, pagan temples, before gods with a small g. And they would do this so that divine witnesses would be there to see the writing of these covenants. And then if the covenant is broken, these gods would then send curses upon those who would break them. And fifth and lastly, covenants had a document that would include a list of blessings and curses. What will happen if the stipulations are followed, and what will happen if they are broken? So going back to the people of Israel in Egypt, why does God care for them? Why does God involve himself in their troubles and display such tremendous power over other nations to protect and to redeem Israel? Why is he doing this? Israel was no better than other nations. They were pagans in Egypt, worshiping false gods, doing wicked things. They have forgotten about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's been 400 years. They forgot about who God is. Why is God saving them? What's in it for him? The reason why God is so committed to these people is because God made a covenant. He made a covenant with their father, the patriarch of these people. God made a covenant with Abraham. He promised Abraham, he made a league with him. God bound himself with a word to these people. He promised Abraham that he will make him a great nation, that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that they would be like sand on the shore or like stars in the heavens, multitudes that could not be counted. He promised his people land. And so God's commitment to Israel in Egypt is his commitment to his covenant and promise to Abraham. Even though they have forgotten God, God is bound by his word to them. And that is why he is redeeming them and rescuing them from Egypt. It is for his name's sake. It is because he said he would do it, and he is doing it, even though they have forgotten about him. And so when the people of Israel exit Egypt, they're in the desert, and God calls them to the mountain of Sinai, and God makes a covenant directly with the people of Israel. Everything he said and promised to Abraham, he now is promising to Israel, and this covenant is called the Mosaic Covenant. It is the covenant of the law, as we know it's the Old Covenant. This covenant is built just like the covenants of ancient times. Parties involved? God and the people of Israel. What is the history? They were slaves. They were bound to an evil tyrant, Pharaoh. And God was merciful to them. He heard their cry, and he rescued them, and he rescued them for himself. That's the history. Stipulations are the Ten Commandments. Because he was gracious to them and rescued them, they must now respond by living in obedience to their God. Fourth, the witnesses. The witnesses is God himself. And fifth, blessings and curses are clearly defined. We don't have much time to get into them, but for your personal study, I would encourage you to read through Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. In these chapters, we see the terms of the covenant. There you will find stipulations and a list of blessings for obedience and a list of curses for disobedience. And so as God makes his covenant with them clear, here's how the people of God respond. We read this in Exodus 24, 3 through 8. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all of the rules. And the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice, peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin and half of the blood and threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." We can see similarities when Jesus says this is the blood of the covenant, of his covenant, when he makes a new covenant. Every time a covenant is made, blood is shed to seal that deal, to seal the covenant. And so we see that the people of God had agreed. They promised their obedience to God, and they enter into a covenant with him. And as with every covenant sealed with blood, God sealed the covenant with Abraham in blood. He does this here with Israel. And this here is the covenant of the law. God said, "Obey my statutes and it will go well for you. You will inherit the land. You will be blessed in it. Disobey and you will be cursed, and judgment will follow." The blessings that God has promised them are absolutely amazing. When you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will hear, you will see what promises God has given them. They are absolutely amazing. But how did this covenant go? Take a wild guess. Did Israel keep their end of the deal? They did not. God said, and this is quotation from many parts of Scripture, "Obey it, keep it, remember it, do it, walk in it, and it will go well for you. What do? Again, quotation from many scriptures. They forgot it. They broke it. They sinned against it, rejected it, transgressed it, profaned the covenant of God. And so instead of receiving the blessings as per covenant, as per their agreement with God, they received curses, calamity, war, sickness, exile, and death. They failed. They did not keep their end of the covenant. In a contract, if one party breaks the contract, usually the other party is freed to go. That is not how a covenant works. As Israel breaks their covenant with God, God is still committed to their covenant with them. God made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to the people of Israel. And even though Israel failed, God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. He is bound by the covenant to fulfill and to do as he has promised. And so we see throughout the history that God judges them. He goes after them for rejecting him. He continues also at the same time to call them to himself back into the covenant. They continue to reject him. What does God do? How does he continue? God, through his prophets, promises a day when a new covenant will come, a covenant of grace. We read it about it in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36:26-27. God again promises this new covenant. God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What the old covenant did is expose the evil and sin of the human heart. Every heart, including our own. To this day, the law exposes the sinfulness of the human heart. It shows us the standard and that we fail to do what God has called us to do. It shows us that on our own, we cannot please God. We cannot fulfill his law. And even when it seems like we're finally getting the hang of it, we're starting to check off all the boxes, we're fulfilling the law. Apart from God, those acts are hypocrisy. On the outside, we may look as though we're doing great, but on the inside, there's a heart that's stone cold. The law exposes us as sinners who are unable to please God. We are slaves to sin. We need help. It exposes that we need to be saved from our sin, that we need a Savior. That is what the old covenant did. As God called them to obey the statutes and his commands, they were unable, and even the best promises, the best blessings were not enough to motivate them. They were unable. And so God promises his people. He promises them a Savior who will save them from their sin. He promises them that in this new covenant, he will give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. He promises them that he will put a new spirit within them. He promises that he will actually put his own very Holy Spirit within them. And he says that he will write the law not on external stone and call them to conform to it, but he will write the law on their hearts so that it becomes something that who they are, something that they love and delight in. Writing it in on their heart so that they would obey God, that they would love obeying him. It would be a part of their nature and who they are. As the people of God fail his covenant, God gives them a promise that he's not done with them, that he will fulfill his covenant, and it will be through a new covenant, a revised covenant. So we've defined Passover. We looked at what's the day of unleavened bread. We looked at the nature of covenants and the covenant that God has made with his people. Hopefully you're getting a picture and understanding. And so Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the upper room for Passover. And they are there to remember and to celebrate God's mercy to his people in Exodus out of Egypt. They are to eat the Passover lamb whose blood was shed for the washing of their sin. They are there to eat the unleavened bread, representing the cleansing of sin and the holiness of God. They are there to remember God's eternal covenant with them. And as Jesus and his disciples are remembering this, as in thousands and thousands of homes, hundreds of thousands of homes, families gather to remember this, something's not right. Something is not complete. That evening, in every Jewish home, the question is, when will God fulfill the words of the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel? And the fulfillment begins right here in this upper room at this supper. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that I poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood." Jesus takes these Passover elements that represent the old covenant, God's merciful work in Egypt, the covenant of the law. At this moment, hundreds of thousands of lambs are being slaughtered at the temple. Each man, every head of household would bring a lamb into the temple, and there with the priest, the lamb would be killed. It would be processed, and then the man would take this lamb and throw it on his shoulder and carry it to his home, where they would roast it and eat it together as a family, remembering that the blood of this lamb was there to cover their sins. When the family sits down to eat, the tradition was that the oldest son would ask the question, "Dad, why are we eating this meal? Why is this evening, why is this night so special?" And the father would tell the story of the first Passover. These elements were very important for the people of God. And Jesus takes all these elements, the Passover meal, the bread, and the wine, and he says, "From now on, do this in remembrance of me." The Passover meal is no longer for remembrance of Exodus. Jesus is shifting 1,500-year-old tradition. It's no longer for the remembrance of Exodus. It is no longer to remember the covenant of the law. It is now for the remembrance of Jesus and the work that he is about to go do. Jesus is establishing a new covenant. Jesus completely changes the meaning and the focus of this sacred and important meal. For 1,500 years, the Passover was just a shadow, and finally, the real thing, Christ, is here. And just like the covenants before were established in blood, so is the new covenant. But this time it is not the blood of bulls. It is not the blood of goats. The lamb for slaughter to establish and to seal this covenant is Jesus himself, who will be crucified and killed. His sinless body, just like that bread without leaven, is given for us. His blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sin. The millions of sacrifices, the millions of animals that were slaughtered before then were pointing, all of them were pointing to this day when the actual lamb would come and be sacrificed. So how is the new covenant better than the old? I'll mention two key and most important differences. First, the old covenant, the sacrifice of bulls and goats, did not solve the problem of sin. It was a band-aid. It was just postponing. It was a postponing to the day when Jesus would come and finally pay for the sin. The blood of the Lamb was pointing to Christ. God was willing to be patient, to pass over their sin, because the Lamb that was slain, Christ, was already prepared. Hebrews 10:4, we read, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It is impossible. In the new covenant, though, unlike the blood of animals, Jesus' blood is powerful and sufficient to redeem us from our sin once and for all. It is powerful to redeem and forgive all and every type of sin. Hebrews 9:12, we read, "He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption." Eternal redemption. He pays for it once, for our sin once, and it is effective for eternity. Its effect never runs out. Jesus does not need to go on the cross again and again to pay for more sin. He's done it once for eternal redemption. Payment for our sin was made once, and it never needs to be repeated. The blood of Jesus is powerful to forgive and redeem all sin for eternity. And to receive this forgiveness and redemption from sin, all one must do is come to Christ and believe in Jesus and the work that he has accomplished on his behalf, to repent and to believe. This is why the new covenant is called the covenant of grace. Instead of us paying for our sin, God sacrifices his own son so that he would pay with his life and with his blood once and for all the sin of his people. It's the covenant of grace. That's the first most significant difference between the two covenants. The second difference is that the old covenant exposed our sinful nature. As God demanded people to fulfill his law, they could not do it because their hearts were hard. They loved their sin rather than God, and they were unable to change their hearts. The old covenant was unable to give us new hearts. The law demanded obedience, but we were unable to obey. The new covenant, God does not only forgive us, but God, by the power of his Spirit, regenerates and gives us spiritual birth, thus fulfilling the prophet, words of the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In the new covenant, God regenerates us. He gives us a new nature, a new heart, a new spirit that loves him, that loves his commandments, that delights in Christ and all that Christ has commanded, and is able to joyfully walk in obedience to Christ. And when we are spiritually born, we become sons and daughters of Christ, become sons and daughters of God. And it's not just a title, but God himself, as a guarantee of adoption, dwells in us by his Holy Spirit to preserve us till the final day of redemption. It's a new covenant. This is the work that Jesus is doing even today as we speak, as he saves his people from his sin and adopts them into his family. How do we become a part of this covenant? How do we enter into the covenant with Christ? It's very simple. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Repent of your sin. Believe in the work of Christ accomplished on your behalf. And be baptized in the water, which is a representation, a physical sign of you entering into a covenant with God. That's how you become. That's how you enter into the covenant of grace. So let's review this new covenant. Parties involved: Christ and his redeemed church. Those who have repented of their sins, believed in Christ for forgiveness of their sin, and those who are baptized. These are the parties. What is the history? What is the history between these two parties? We were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. Unable to fulfill God's law, we belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And God, by his love, while we were still enemies, he was gracious and merciful to us. And through the blood of Jesus, he regenerated us and made us his daughters and sons. That's the history here. What are the stipulations? in response to his overwhelming grace to us, Christ calls us to obey all that he has commanded. The witnesses, us, the church, God. Ephesians says that the entire cosmos is witnessing this. The angels of light, and also the angels of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is witnessing what God is doing as he redeems his people. And soon it will be also revealed to this world who does not yet recognize us as sons and daughters of God. They will also become witnesses of this great and amazing covenant. And lastly, blessings and curses. Some people are under the impression that there are only blessings in this covenant. That there are no curses. There's nothing on the line. The Bible is very clear about how amazing these blessings are, how they are so much greater than the blessings of the old covenant. God's grace, the old covenant is built on God's grace. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He was merciful to them. The new covenant reveals God's mercy and grace 1,000, infinite times better. And so what's at stake? The curses are infinitely worse. You may be wondering, what are those curses? The book of Hebrews, it's such a phenomenal book. It shows us how the old covenant is transitioned into the new covenant, and how all the typologies, all the shadows find their fulfillment in Christ. Hebrews very clearly displays to us the beautiful blessings of belonging to this new covenant, many of which that I have already mentioned. Hebrews also mentions to us the curses, and I just want to read through some of them with you. In the new covenant, the stakes are much higher. Hebrews 2:1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. He's comparing it to the old covenant. We, who are part of the new covenant, must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, he's referring to the old covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us but by those who heard. If those in the Old Testament did not escape the judgment when they forsook the covenant, how much more will we not escape? Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, again, he's comparing the two covenants. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Again, look, the stakes are higher. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace, the very Spirit that dwells within us. Hebrews 12:25, the last one that I will read. There's more, but Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Again, he is comparing the two covenants. For if they, those of the old covenant, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This is the covenant, church, the new covenant. That we who have believed in Christ, who have been baptized, this is the covenant that we have entered in with God. We are bound. We cannot escape it. There's so much blessing, eternal blessing, but there is so much on the line for those who are forsaking it and are trampling it and are not taking it seriously. God is clear, you will not escape. You are trampling the precious blood of Jesus. It is no joke. God gave his precious son, Jesus, to be killed on our behalf, sinless, to take on our sin and then receive the due punishment that we deserved. We have been loved by God. We have been forgiven by God. We have been called children of God, adopted into his family. We have been saved from the kingdom of darkness. We have been freed from sin. We have no fear of death. We will be resurrected. We have eternal life with God in the new heaven and earth that is to come. We have an inheritance that we cannot even comprehend. Do not forsake that for a few spoils. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And this is the covenant that we remember every Sunday. And this is why Paul says, do not partake unworthy. That is why some of you are sick and even dying. There are blessings and curses. And so the Lord's Supper is a time we remember this massive work that Christ has done, redeeming us from our sin, redeeming us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. He's done this to us undeserving sinners who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We remember Jesus' sinless body given for us sinners. We remember his blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for us. Church, may this time that we take here every single Sunday may not just be an afterthought for you. Christ is in communion with us as we remember his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us sinners. Lord, so much times we're just distracted with life, with all the drama of life, with everything we need to accomplish, that we forget what's at stake eternally. That we were headed for destruction and you saved us, Father. We thank you for that. You did not leave us dead in our sin, but you loved us so much that you gave your beloved Son as a sacrifice for us. You were so committed to your covenant. You paid a heavy price to stay true to your word. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we are reminded of this new covenant, as we had this amazing time of digging into your word and seeing what is this new covenant, Lord, I pray that you would impress these words upon our heart, that we would take your word, that we would take this covenant more seriously than anything we take in our lives, Father. May your spirit be at work in every single one of us, God. And Lord, as we approach this table, Father, we confess that we have sinned. We have sinned this week, Lord. Forgive us. We have failed to obey you. We have failed to love you. We have failed to love our brothers and sisters. Father, forgive us. We are unworthy to come to this table. And yet, through the blood of your Son, you make us worthy, Lord. We do not deserve this. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all of your promises, for all of your blessings to us as your people. For those who are examining themselves, Lord, I pray for those who have been not taking their faith seriously. Maybe they're just belonging to the church just because that's what they were trained to do. It's what's comfortable to do. And they're not really committed to you. They're just obeying externally, yet inside they hate you and your law. Father, I pray that you would save them, that you would give them a new heart, a heart that delights in Christ, a heart that loves you. Father, do this work. And Lord, for those of us who love you, who love your word, I pray that you would make your promises even more sure, that you would establish us and help us delight in the future and in the blessings that are to come. Do this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.